This chapel message is brought to you by the Ministry of Reformed Theological Seminary in Orlando, Florida. To learn more about RTS Orlando and see upcoming chapel messages, visit us at rts.edu/Orlando.
Good morning. It's good to be with you. Greetings from River Oaks Presbyterian Church, church in the PCA in Lake Mary, Florida, not too far from here. It's a privilege to be able to open God's Word with you. I appreciate the invitation. Thank you, Dr. Sweeting. Thank you, RTS, for the opportunity and for the relatively easy text I've been assigned. I'm thankful for that. I think this is payback for all of the difficult texts that I've assigned Dr. Sweeting when he's come to preach at our church. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 8 to 15, I understand that you all are in a series on 1 Timothy, and that is very exciting. I've actually never preached through it myself, and this is my first go at this text, so there's a caveat. This is my first sermon I've managed in nearly 20 years of ministry to avoid preaching on 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, but now it's been in God's providence assigned to me. Ross told me that I have 20 minutes. Which is dastardly on his part because there's 8 verses, so that's 2 minutes a verse with 2 minutes for an introduction and 2 minutes for a conclusion. I've already used 1 minute telling you that. So there's no way that I could possibly explain this text in all its fullness and all of its detail and answer all of your questions that I'm sure are rumbling in your hearts and minds this morning. So let's pray and ask for God's help, shall we? Father God, as we come to your most holy word, we ask for the help of your Spirit, both in understanding, applying, and living out the living word. For Christ's sake, we ask it. Amen. So 1 Timothy 2 and verse 8. The apostle writing to Timothy, pastor in Ephesus. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also, the women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness, and do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. In AD 53, the Apostle Paul planted the church in Ephesus. He spent 2.5 years there teaching the whole counsel of God to the whole of Asia. In AD 57, the elders of Ephesus meet with the Apostle Paul on the beach on his journey to Jerusalem, and there they prayed for him and wept with him. It was then that the apostle warned that some of them were going to distort the gospel and cause divisions in the church. Now Paul writes 1 Timothy just 6 years or so later, AD 62, and his foreboding prediction is now an unfortunate reality. How quickly things can come apart. Ephesus is in disarray. So Paul sends Timothy to Ephesus to restore the apostolic gospel and to reaffirm the necessity to lead a life of godliness that accords with that gospel. So despite the fact that the situation in Ephesus is historically rooted, it is nonetheless timelessly relevant. For in every generation, the work of the pastor is to protect, proclaim, and pass on the apostolic gospel while affirming the implications of that gospel for a godly life. The work is never done. And it is a vitally important work. Nothing short of the salvation of all people in the entire world hangs in the balance. Because as Paul points out in the theme of this letter, chapter 3 and verse 15, the church is the pillar and buttress of the gospel to the world. Chapter 3 and verse 15, look at it, would you? I'm writing these things so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth of God. Normally, we think of the church as being built on the foundation of the truth, being built on the foundation of the gospel. But here, Paul turns it upside down, and he actually says, the church is actually buttressing, supporting, displaying the truth of the gospel to the world. So both the message and the manner of life that the church proclaims and demonstrates must be consistent with God's character and must consistently express that message of salvation. That is Paul's concern as he writes this letter to Timothy, this very timely letter. Now, it's important to reestablish this emphasis when we come to a passage like 1 Timothy 2, 8 to 15. Because if we lose sight of the great apostolic burden of upholding the gospel to the world, then the focus in such a text becomes the respective roles of men and women and what each can and can't do and how we to be sure our gifts are maximized and how our ministry roles are fulfilled, as if the end game of such a text is all about us. And it's not. The text is not about who can and can't pray in public. It's about praying for the salvation of the world. The text is not about what we can and can't wear. It's about displaying the beauty of the gospel to the world. Look at chapter 2 and verses 1 to 8, just to remind you of the context. I'm assuming you had this last week. First of all, then, I urge, this is Paul's burden. His burden is salvation. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high places, do you see, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there's one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people, which is the testimony given at its proper time. For this, namely the gospel for all nations, I was appointed as a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling you the truth. I'm not lying. I'm a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. So I desire that in every place men should pray for what? The salvation of the world. Paul's burden is the gospel displayed and proclaimed from a well-ordered church. And these two things are vitally connected. And how is the salvation of the world connected to church order? Well, Paul explains. When a church loses its focus on proclaiming and displaying the gospel of salvation to the world, the focus of that church shifts to who's most significant among the saved. When a church forgets that its mission is to bring salvation, is to express the gospel so that people might be saved, when we lose that focus, the focus inevitably shifts to ourselves and sort of this comparison about who's greatest among the saved. Who has the greatest gifts? Who has the best clothes? Who's the best speaker? Who baptized who? What I can and can't do? Why I'm not being utilized in ministry? And on and on and on and on. That is what was happening 2,000 years ago in Ephesus, and it is as relevant today as it was then. Now, with that by way of introduction to the context and the burden of the apostle, let's take a brief look at what the apostle says about church order. This paragraph of Scripture has been subjected to the most detailed scrutiny of any passage in all the Bible because it is so radically countercultural here in the West. I spent 3 hours reading yesterday on this. I've never seen so much ink spilt over a definite article and a preposition. And it is so radically countercultural that when we come to this text, we're like shaking in our boots. When Christian preachers and scholars seek to explain it, we feel, I think, an undue measure of fear and trepidation, more so than we seek to explain other less controversial texts, right? And that is because of the cultural pressure that we feel. We feel obligated to defend, to justify, to caveat the plain reading of the text with long, tedious historical reconstructions and discussions about the Ephesian mother goddess and the Greco-Roman hairstyles and the proto-Gnostic Ephesian heresy, whatever that is. And we go on and on and on for pages and pages and pages. And it's all important. And in an effort to explain why Paul would say such things to a Christian church, we end up forgetting what he's saying. I thought that was funny. You'll be glad to know that I will attempt no torturous historical reconstruction in an attempt to justify and explain away and apologize for the apostle's words to his church. Paul says what he says because the order of the church must be consistent with the message of the church if the church is to fulfill its mission to the world. The order of the church must be consistent with the message of the church if the church is going to fulfill its mission to the world. That's what he's about. Now, in the 45 seconds that I have left, I'm going to hang my remaining exposition on three headings. So if you're taking notes, here are the three headings: the ecclesiastical situation, the apostolic solution, and the biblical justification. Okay? The ecclesiastical situation, the apostolic solution, and the biblical justification. So first, the ecclesiastical situation. We've already alluded to the fact that Ephesus was a mess, and Timothy was sent to straighten it out. Verse 8, look at the text, would you? Verse 8 tells us that the men weren't praying, they were fighting. That's not good. Verse 9 and 10 tells us the women weren't focused on doing good, they were focused on looking good. That's not good. Verses 11 and 12 reveal that the women were rejecting submission and seeking to lead and teach the men of the church. That can't be good. And all of this took place in a church that the mighty Apostle Paul planted and spent 2.5 years teaching the whole counsel of God. And in a decade, it's come off the rails. I don't know if that's encouraging to you if you're going to be a church planter somewhere in the world. Because if the Apostle Paul couldn't get this thing right, he didn't get Corinth right, that blew up. Ephesus blew up. We know more about Ephesus than any other church in the Bible. We actually know from Revelation its end. I don't know. The work is never done. So you've got fighting. You've got adorning. And you've got rejecting submission. Now, if there's a more contemporary description of a vast number of churches today, I would like to hear it. Like I said, the work's never done. How does it happen that a Christian church founded by the Apostle Paul devolves into such a disaster in a decade? How's that possible? Well, the church has lost sight of bringing salvation to the world. That's how it's possible. It's lost sight. Its mission. So that's the church's situation. Now, look at the apostolic solution to this deplorable situation. Well, in general, as I thought about this, the entire letter is actually Paul's solution. It's actually Paul's instruction on how to solve these issues. Right, Timothy, I sent you there to Ephesus, so you got to take care of this situation. And the whole letter is his instruction on how to do it. Timothy, you have to get the gospel right. It's not about myths. It's a message of salvation for all people, for sinners. You have to get the focus of the church on reaching the lost, on salvation to the world, not who's best in salvation. You have to get the leadership right. You have to have qualified elders and deacons leading this thing. You have to get your own ministry right and stay focused, Timothy. You have to preach and teach and make progress in godliness. You have to get families right. You have to get wives and husbands and children working together. You have to get widows and weddings and lists right. You have to get it all right. In other words, it's going to take clear, humble, strong, unflagging pastoral ministry to fix this issue. In other words, the solution to quarreling is not to try to win the argument. It's to call men to pray for the salvation of the world. The solution to immodest, ostentatious dress is not to establish a cosmetics committee that checks the length of skirts at the door of the church, but to call women to godliness that accords with the gospel, that commends the gospel to the world. The solution to authority-seeking women is to let them learn the Bible, specifically what it says about God's design for men and women, marriage and family, and things like that. So, the solution is the Bible. That is why you get the instructions about preaching and teaching all throughout the pastorals. The solution to heterodidaskalos is pure teaching, right? So that's the ecclesiastical situation. It's a disaster. The apostolic solution, pastoral ministry, to which we're all called. Now, finally, the biblical justification, verses 13 and 14. Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Now, these verses are not easy, but they are, in Paul's mind, the logical ground for the prohibition of women teaching the Bible to men in the church or holding a position of authority in the church. You see that connective 4, verse 13. It is a strong, consequential, logical connective. Okay? Paul, as the appointed apostle of Christ, teaches that the order of the church must reflect the order of creation, verse 13. You tracking with me? Then he reminds that when the creation order is rejected, transgression is the consequence, verse 14. Okay? So he encourages women to embrace their God-ordained role in the family and pursue godliness, verse 15. So that's what he does, okay? The order of the church has to reflect the order of creation, verse 13. When the order of creation is rejected, transgression is the consequence, so we don't want to do that, verse 14. And verse 15, he encourages women to embrace their God-ordained role in the family and pursue godliness. Obviously, some of the women in Ephesus had rejected that. They thought it was more spiritual not to have children and not be married. False teachers were teaching those things, and you'll come to that in chapter 5. Now, many of you will be familiar with Paul Young. He is the author of the infamous book, The Shack. You remember when that thing came out and made the whole controversial deal? Well, he's recently released a second book entitled Eve. And I'm sure you're going to run right out and buy it. I haven't read the book myself, but I read Tim Challis on it in his review. And according to Tim, this is what he says. The goal of this book is to redefine the relationship between men and women by rewriting the Genesis narrative. According to the book, Eve, Adam actually falls before Eve is even created. And Adam and Satan then conspire to blame innocent and naive Eve for the origin of sin. And the author claims, Paul Young claims, that the Genesis account was corrupted by patriarchal men in an effort to subjugate women. Okay? So that is where we are today. The Bible does not say what the Bible actually says. It can't possibly say what the Bible actually says. It is a distorted document. But here the Apostle Paul says, well, here there's actually a creation order, man and woman, and actually a fall order, woman
than man. And there's actually a God-intended design. And the apostolic authority interprets Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and says, no, that's actually what happened. Paul's whole argument is dependent upon the accuracy of the chronology of Genesis.
Paul Young thinks the Apostle Paul is wrong. But that is where we stand today. The Bible actually can't possibly say what the Bible says, because what the Bible says is just so affronting to us. So what do you do as a Christian pastor when the Bible is distorted in this way? Just like it was being distorted in Timothy's day with myths and genealogies and all kinds of things. Well, you preach the Bible. The Bible's the solution.
1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 11 to 16.
Keep at it, Timothy. Keep at it. Keep reading it. Keep preaching it. Keep teaching it. Keep rebuking on the basis of its authority, because it is the authority of God in the church, and it is how God gets his work done in the world, and you just stay at it.
So I'm sorry there's no magic bullet beyond the Bible. And you may very well find yourself in similar situations. I can't imagine where this whole marriage controversy and the Supreme Court decision is going to end. But I think I graduated from seminary in 1998. So 2018 will be 20 years. I'm 20 years out. In 20 years, y'all will be arguing in the church over how many wives you should have. How many is biblical? Now, I'm not a prophet or a son of a prophet. I'm just a shepherd. But you can kind of write that down and see if that's true.
Now, Paul justifies his church order in creation order and the respective God-given roles of men and women. In other words, redemption doesn't overthrow creation. Salvation doesn't overthrow distinction. Church order must not undermine domestic order. We all believe that, I hope. Paul doesn't say in verse 13 that women are not to lead and teach, for they are unlearned, or for they are inferior, or for they are not gifted. He doesn't say that. He's not limiting his prohibition to Ephesian women or deceived women or widows who teach false doctrine, or any of those things. While the particular historical situation at Ephesus is the impetus for Paul's instruction, the solution that he teaches is rooted in universal biblical truths that are applicable across every generation. He goes back to the garden. So yes, women can teach the Bible in all kinds of contexts, just not men in the church. Yes, women are gifted, and we ought to maximize their giftedness, absolutely, just not in leading the church. Yes, women can hold political office. Carly Fiorina, she's studly. I don't know if you watched her or not. I think she'd be a good president. Yes, some women will not get married. They will not have children. They'll be called to singleness, and they'll go be missionaries in some far-off land. Yes, some women will be called to that. So let's not push the text beyond its scope. In general, God through Paul is saying, let's order the church in a way that's consistent with creation, that upholds the godly calling of the wife and mother as the exalted calling that it is. And let's make sure that our church is proclaiming and demonstrating a message of salvation to the world. Let's not be embarrassed by the Bible. Let's proclaim the Bible. And let God do his work by his Spirit. May God add his blessing to his most holy word. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for this. We ask that you would help us to understand, to apply, and to live, that we might bring salvation to the world as your people. For Christ's sake, we ask it. Amen.